Good morning, everybody. How you doing? Great to have you here. My name is David. If we haven't met, I'm one of the pastors on staff here. It's great to have you with us. You've been greeted in all of our environments, our campuses, Springboro, Northmont, Beaver Creek, Classics, and all of you that are right here in Centerville. Great to have you here as we launch a brand new series as we're approaching Easter. This series is designed to get you and myself to be thinking about what God would want to do in our lives as we approach Easter. I mean, this is the Lent season, and we're 11 days into Lent, and Lent's an opportunity for you to reflect on your own spiritual life and your relationship with God as we approach the single most important event in history as Jesus died on a cross and walked away from a tomb, which gives us our faith today. It's so different than any other religious faith system out there, and that's why we celebrate it so big, and we're excited about that. Hey, before we dive in, though, I want to tell you that this weekend we had what's called The Weekend, and it was for our students, and we had 170 students that came from all of our campuses right here at the Centerville campus, and it was amazing. And I just want to say thank you to all the volunteers and leaders and serve team that was participating, and our student team who did a spectacular job. And in those 170 students that were here, many made decisions to walk closer and back closer with God, but five students made a first-time decision for Jesus Christ. And so would you help me thank all the leaders and so forth? Isn't that awesome? Five students. We're so grateful. Speaking of students, we're going to be studying about a teenager who really can be an example to us. So if you are a teenager, your faith is really, really important because you can be an example to many of us that are adults. And so we're going to be studying the book of Daniel. Daniel was a teenager. Scholars say somewhere between 13 and 18 is when he was taken to Babylon. So he was a teenager. And then his life there, 70 years, he was over 80 when he was in the lion's den. Most people don't know that. They think he was like 19 or 20. He was 80 when he was put in the lion's den. And we're going to be reading the first six chapters of Daniel. So if you have a Bible, you might want to turn there. The series is entitled Light in the Darkness, where you and I can consider what it means for us to experience Jesus as we approach Easter, and then in experiencing Jesus, for you and I to live that out in a culture today that seems to be very, very dark. As a matter of fact, let me see if it's true, all right? True or false, you get to say it out loud in all of our campuses. Those of you that are online, I want to welcome you as well in the Dayton area and around the country and around the world, actually. We have some folks joining us there. And so you get to say it out loud, true or false, okay? Five things for you. Here we go. First one, true or false, the world is changing fast. Church? It's true, right? There's so much that's changing. It's incredible the things that we see today that we didn't see a generation ago or two generations ago. The second one, true or false, what was previously unimaginable has become commonplace for us in culture. True or false, church? All right, many of us would say true. Thirdly, we would say responses to the church, that's capital C. I'm not talking about Fairhaven Church, so if you're a guest here, I'm talking about the church universal around the entire globe. Responses to the church and its faith seem hostile. True or false, church? Okay, so many of you said true on that one. Here's an interesting one. Responses from the church to our culture, to the things happening in the culture, seem to be hostile. True or false? Yeah, it's a little bit harder, isn't it? I mean, everybody kind of toned down a little bit there. That's amazing right there. And then here's the last one. We need a blueprint to be light in the darkness, true or false? I would say we need to think about that at least. And so we're going to do that over these next 5 weeks approaching into Easter. Daniel gives us a blueprint of how you and I can be light in darkness, how you and I can experience Jesus in the culture that we live in today and what that looks like. As a matter of fact, we're going to look at three character traits of Daniel that we find in the first six chapters that are amazing. Some of you are like, well, I know the stories of Daniel. This series is going to be like I've been there, done that. You went to Sunday school, perhaps, or somebody taught you the stories. I guarantee you that as we go through these next 6 weeks, I've discovered some things that I didn't know before, and chances are you're going to discover some things you didn't know before that go beyond the stories that you heard maybe if you've been in church for a long, long time. If you haven't been in church and these stories are new, these are exciting stories. I mean, it's incredible what we're going to read and study here today. But when we think of culture, when we think of darkness, when we think of Daniel, when we think of all those kinds of things, many of us would say, boy, wouldn't it be nice to just go back to the good old days? I don't even know what that means. I mean, I don't even know what the good old days look like. I mean, could it be like 10 years ago? Was it 40 years ago? Was it, you know, 100 years ago? I mean, what are the good old days? Did you know that every single generation says, boy, it'd be good to go back to the good old days. Every generation says that. So, and if you're around and you've been around for a long time, you know what I'm talking about. Every single generation says, boy, it'd be nice to go back to the good old days. And many of us can't even articulate what the good old days are like. I love watching reruns of TV shows. And one of my favorite shows is Andy Griffith. How many of you love Andy Griffith? Let me just see your hands. Raise them up high all over the here at Centerville. I don't know, Classics, Northmont, Spring Grove, Eerie Creek. Okay. It's interesting. Even back then, if you watch the show, it seems so clean cut and everything's fine. And those were the good old days. And did you know that Andy would often get angry on the set? And there's an episode, actually, you can look for it for yourself. There's an episode where Andy's hand was wrapped and they had to change the script because he got so mad during the filming that he punched through the wall and broke his hand. I mean, so things weren't all that great back then. And did you know that Barney, anybody remember Barney? He's got a bullet in his front pocket, right? One bullet, which he seemed to never use. Barney and Aunt Bee hated each other in real life. Like, they hated each other. For some odd reason, they had all kinds of tension on the set all the time. And Aunt Bee actually hated comedy, which is like, why were you on the show then? I mean, I don't understand that. These are facts about this show. And so what are the good old days as we think about it? And so what we're going to do is we're going to go back thousands of years and recognize that not much has changed in thousands of years. And what God calls us to do is to live as light in the darkness, as a young teenager did. So grab your Bibles and your devices and turn with me to Daniel chapter 1. I'm going to read some or most of the first chapter. I'm going to encourage you this week and your small groups to read it. If you're not in a small group, we really want you to get involved in one. We have a lot of hosts that are ready for those that may not be in a group. We'd love for you to join a group to talk through this as we approach Easter, kind of a Lenten series, if you will, for us to think about our own lives. And so hope you'll jump into one of those. Daniel chapter 1, let's take a look, because the world is changing fast. The difference between now and just a generation ago is astonishing. The moral fabric as we look around us seems to be in decay. What was shamefully hidden in the past seems to be publicly celebrated today in our culture and all around us. I mean, what was previously unimaginable seems to be commonplace, as we talked about this morning, and seems like our culture's response to Bible-believing, Jesus-following followers of Jesus today has gone from grudging respect to almost outright hostility. So how do we live our lives? As individuals, as men and women of faith, how do we live that out in our lives? And that's what we're going to study today. Verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1. Here's how it starts out. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Now, the word besieged there is an important word. It's not a violent word, although there was a lot of violence that took place. Babylon actually came into Israel and took over. And while they were there, they imposed all kinds of taxes and all kinds of laws. And the Israelites didn't live up to it. They weren't paying their taxes. And so Nebuchadnezzar got very, very angry. Most people don't know this, that the Babylonians were there long before Nebuchadnezzar actually destroyed it. They came in to destroy it because they weren't paying the taxes, they weren't paying attention, and they weren't living up to what Nebuchadnezzar wanted. And so he comes in, and it says he besieged it. The word besieged means he came on the left and on the right and on the front and in the back, and he hemmed them in, or he trapped them, if you will. It's not a violent word, because if you were to turn to Psalm 139, verse 5, it says that God besieged us, that he wants to come on your left, your right, and the front and the back, and he wants to take care of you. So it's not a violent word. It's just a word that the scriptures pick up in the Psalms, which is really beautiful. Verse 2, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands. Notice that Daniel, as he's writing this, says God did that. It wasn't because Nebuchadnezzar was strong. It wasn't because Nebuchadnezzar was a better commander than the Israeli commanders. It says that the Lord gave Jehoiakim into the hands, and with some of the vessels of the house of God, some of the gold goblets, some of the candlesticks and other things that were there in the temple as they worship, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. If you like to write in your Bibles or if you're a note taker, it's the god Marduk. It's a demon, a cult god, Marduk. They worshiped him, which was really a worship of Nebuchadnezzar himself, but this terrible, terrible god. And he placed the vessels or all the things from the temple in Jerusalem into the treasury of his god. We're two verses in, and already we learned something that hopefully you're picking up. It's implied, certainly here, but if you know the story of Daniel and you think about all that took place, I mean, the city was destroyed, everything leveled, and then Nebuchadnezzar took back to Babylon, which is Iran today, took back to Babylon some things that he cared for and wanted in his own kingdom. And we're reminded with this principle here that it's never been easy to live a godly life. I mean, thousands of years ago, we see that right here in Daniel's life. It's never been easy to live a godly life. You know, one of my mentors was the former senior pastor, lead pastor here at Fairhaven Church. His name is Pete Schwamm. If you don't know him, he actually still attends the church. Pretty amazing, isn't it? If you're relatively new to the church, Fairhaven's had three pastors in its history, and up until a couple of months ago, all three attended this church family. So Pete's here. In fact, he's at Classics. He may be there even right now at one of the services. And he was one of my mentors. And I just look up to him so much and love him so much. And he walked with me in my life in so many ways. But here's the deal. If you talk to his wife, she will tell you it's not easy to live a godly life as she watches Pete. She'll tell you that. My father-in-law is one of the most influential men in my life. I love the man, I'd walk on glass for him. And if he were standing right here next to me, he would probably tell you, in his own words, it's not easy to live a godly life. And that's why we need to study this. That's why as we approach Easter, I think this is worth studying and looking at a teenager and what we can learn from him. Three traits that we're gonna look at in this series. And today we're just gonna introduce the person of Daniel and some things that he knew about God in a very, very difficult time in order that he can be light. And here's one of the reasons why it's never been easy to live a godly life. Ready for this? You might wanna take a screenshot of this. Here's one of the reasons why, and it's because of a lie that many of us have lived or have believed, and the lie is this, that if you have enough faith and you do the right thing, God will deliver you from the furnaces and the lions. Now, I want you to know that sometimes God chooses to do that. Some of you may have cancer and God may choose to heal you. Some of you may have a really, really tough marriage, something happened, and if you want, God can walk with you and heal that marriage in a powerful and unimaginable way. What's interesting, though, is when you go through life and when you look at the story of Daniel, I'm here to tell you that the story of Daniel is an exception to the rule. That God rescued him from a furnace and God rescued him from the mouths of a lion. And the problem is that many of us grew up hearing the story about Daniel and the lion's den and the furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and what's the third one? Abednego, you know the story. And some of us grew up with the idea that if you just have enough faith and if you just do the right thing, God will deliver you from the furnaces and the lions. And sometimes he doesn't, and I don't know why. And so as you and I find ourselves in life, maybe in a furnace, or maybe in a den of some kind, we need to figure this out. How can you and I live to be light in a very dark time in history? Not much has changed, right? If you look at Daniel's life. And so Daniel knew four things, and I want you to think about these four things because they're so relevant to our lives even today. And so I want to give you these four things, and we're going to start reading again. We're going to go back to verse 1, so keep your Bibles open. If you're here in any one of our campuses or online and you don't have a Bible, we'll give you one. We just think it's that important. That's why we don't put it here on the screen. We want you to hold it and mark it and read it and take it home and read it again. And so Daniel knew four things about his God as a teenager being taken into Babylon, into this very weird and strange culture, and they tried to reprogram Daniel, and it didn't work. It didn't work. Four things that Daniel knew. Number one, Daniel knew that God will get us through in spite of someone else's evil behavior. If you're here today and you might be living some consequences because of somebody else's behavior, I got good news for you. God can get us through in spite of that. Let's look at verse 1 again, because I want you to notice something that's implied in verse 1 that maybe we can pull out of this as we think through this. Here it is, verse 1, it says this. It says that in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Now, what's implied here is this, that the Israelites were living in the promised land and they weren't honoring God. They weren't following in obedience. They weren't worshiping God. They had drifted in their spiritual lives, and God was patient. He was patient. He was patient. And then he let the Babylonians come in and take over. And so Daniel is in Babylon, as we read the story here, because of probably his mom and dad and the people around him and the people in his city and people in the neighborhood who just weren't living out their faith, and God allowed the Babylonians to come in and take control. And you're asking the question, why? I don't know. There's so many things that I don't get, but here's what I do know, that God will get us through in spite of somebody else's evil behavior. So if you're here today and you feel like you're living some consequences because of somebody else's behavior, I got good news for you. As I said before, that God will get us through. He will get you through. He can help you to be light in the midst of that darkness of your life. When I was in college, our men's soccer team, we made it to the national championship. We were one of four teams that made it to the national championship. This is 1983. And so we made it to the national championship. It was in Florida, and we were ranked third. So we weren't, you know, we weren't expected to win. We weren't really even seeded to win. We were number third. And so I remember the first game in the tournament, we were playing number two. And so number three was playing number two, and they were good. They were much better than we were. I mean, their skill was really, really amazing. So we went into that game really tense and hoping that we might pull it out. And if we pulled it out, we're thinking, oh my goodness, we got another game, because the number one seeded team was really, they were really good. And so we got to the game and the game started and we were ready to go. And somewhere in the course of the game, one of our players was literally run over by another player. If you've ever seen the game of soccer and you think it's not a contact sport, watch it. There's a lot of contact in soccer. And so this player on our team was run over. Well, I was playing defense, and soccer players in the defense can be pretty large, actually. I'm 6'3", maybe 6'4", 260-some pounds. And I was a defender, and I saw that happen, and the ref didn't blow the whistle. I mean, nothing happened. It was clearly a foul. He should have gotten at least a yellow card. Anybody know what a yellow card is? Yeah, thank you. All right, so he should have gotten at least a yellow card, which is in soccer a warning or a foul, and nothing. And so I don't know what happened, church. I lost my mind. I mean, I got so angry. The next time that guy came down the field from the other, you know, the opposing team, I leveled him. I mean, I leveled this guy. I mean, this guy went down. He was hurt. They had to take him out of the game. It was awesome. Problem is, the ref came up to me and showed me a red card. Anybody know what a red card is? Yeah, that means you're ejected out of the game. I mean, no yellow card, no warning, out. And so I had to walk off the field, the walk of shame. I walked all the way to the bus because I was told I had to go back to the bus because we were playing in this huge fields with different fields. So I had to go back to the bus, and I sat in the bus. The bus wasn't on, so it was hot inside the bus. And you know, the guy that was leveled and they took him out of the game, they were able to substitute him. But no one could be substituted for me because I was kicked out of the game. So our team played a man down, 10 v. 11. And to this day, I wonder if my actions caused us not to win a national championship. Now, I guess I could probably try to convince you that we probably wouldn't have won anyway, but the truth is, I let my team down. I got really angry. God wasn't angry. What happened is the team let God down. And God somehow in his sovereign control, he allowed the Babylonians to come in. And this teenager, and we read in verse 1, as the Babylonians came in and just destroyed Jerusalem, this young teenager Daniel, he knew that God will get us through in spite of somebody else's evil behavior. That's good news, right, church? That's really good news. Here's the second thing that God knew, or Daniel knew. Daniel knew that God is in control of the people who are in control. That even though Nebuchadnezzar was in control now, God knew, or Daniel knew, that God was still in control. It wasn't like somehow God lost track of this and oh boy, that was a little over the top. Let's read it. Verse 1 and verse 2. In the year of the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem to besiege it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, and with some vessels, as we read, of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Sinar, into his house of his God, lowercase g, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God, lowercase g. And what we learn here is, if you read the story and know the history, let me give it to you. Nebuchadnezzar was a godless leader. He was a godless leader. He was a hothead. He was murderous. He was vain. He was unreasonable. He was incredibly cruel. Incredibly cruel. He was also, he instituted a godless religious system. We'll read that in just a second. Daniel went to school for 3 years. It was a godless religious system where it was a state-sponsored religion, satanic, demonic. Nebuchadnezzar led a godless education system where the core curriculum in Babylon and of that day was astrology and the occult, the god Marduk. And so there's a godless education system back then, and it was spiritually hostile as well, because Nebuchadnezzar changed the names of those coming from Israel. We'll see that in a minute. Some of you know that. The food was changed. There was castration that went on. Pretty brutal. They immediately changed all kinds of things about the culture of those that were brought to Babylon. All kinds of things between a godless leader and religious system and an education system and a hostile environment. Does this sound familiar? Thousands of years ago, and today you and I get to live out our faith. We get to be light in the darkness. Daniel knew that God is still in control of people who are in control. You might be here today and your life may be difficult because of a boss or somebody who's in charge or the owner or some crazy neighbor or a family member, or I don't know what it is for you, but you might have difficulty and trials in your life because of somebody who seems to be in a position of authority or power or influence, and it's really difficult for you. I got good news for you that Daniel knew that God is in control of people who are in control. Would you notice in verses 1 and 2 that Daniel did not bemoan God? He didn't say, I don't know why God didn't step in. He didn't speak badly of Nebuchadnezzar either, because he knew that Nebuchadnezzar could do whatever he wanted. He could institute whatever he wanted. He could make them go through all kinds of classes and all kinds of things. Didn't matter. Daniel knew that God was still in control. That's amazing. Thirdly, Daniel knew this. Daniel knew that God is in control of situations that seem out of control. Let me show you how Daniel's life became out of control. Pick it up in verse 3. His life changed radically as he was living there in Jerusalem and he was brought to Babylon. Verse 3, then the king commander Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, make sure you hear that word, eunuch, I'll explain that in a second, his chief eunuch to bring some of the people of Israel, both of royal family and of nobility, use without a blemish or good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of food that the king ate and of the wine he drank. They were to be educated for how many years? 3 years. And at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among those were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel, he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah, he called Shadrach. Mishael, he called Meshach. And Azariah, he called, help me out here, church, Abednego. What's really interesting to me is that we never refer to Daniel's Babylonian name, but we refer to the other three guys by their Babylonian name. Like we talk about Daniel, and we talk about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And those were the Babylonian names. It's really interesting to me that nowhere in Scripture, as we read on here, they'll be referred to by their Israeli name, not their Babylonian name. And many of us have kind of mixed that up a little bit. I mean, Daniel is his name, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not their names. They were changed. And I want you to see how out of control things were. The name Daniel means God is my judge. That's what that means. And the chief eunuch changed their names. And Daniel's name was changed to Belteshazzar, which means Bel's prince or Marduk's prince. So he goes from God is my, my refuge, God is my judge, to Marduk prince. So he becomes the prince of a demon. So his name was changed. That's a radical change, don't you think, church? It's a pretty radical change there. But I want you to notice that Daniel is handsome. It says in here that he was handsome and he was, probably large and six pack, probably, big arms, very handsome ladies, right? He was smart, which is really encouraging because I want you to know that right here in Scripture, we can prove the fact that even intellectual people can be people of faith. Because I've often heard that the more intellectual you are, the more lack of faith you'll have. Well, the Bible doesn't prove that out. Daniel was very intellectual, even at 17, 18, very intellectual, very smart, and yet he was a man of faith. He was royal. He was from a family of David. And Nebuchadnezzar blatantly tried to erase some things in his life, which didn't make any sense. Watch this. Nebuchadnezzar tried to erase his homeland by making him speak a different language, by teaching him the customs of the Chaldeans. Nebuchadnezzar tried to erase the connection with his faith by making him go to school for 3 years about astrology and the occult, the demon god Marduk. Nebuchadnezzar tried to erase his identity. Now, we don't read it blatantly here, but go back to verse 3. Look at verse 3. It says, the king or the chief eunuchs. If you look through history, you'll see that in history, oftentimes, kings would bring a harem into his palace, and he would also bring some men into his palace in order to take care of all the things that were taking in the palace. But what the kings would do is they would castrate all the men so that there's no problems between the guys and the harem that belongs to the king. Now, when you read Scripture, when you read through the Bible, oftentimes you'll see lists of names, genealogies, we call them. Nowhere in Scripture do we read of Daniel's wife or Daniel's sons. And trust me, if he had them, we would have them in Scripture. Ezekiel actually mentions Daniel 3 times. No mention of a wife, no mention of a son. Which leads us to the fact that most likely Daniel and his 3 friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were castrated. Talk about an uncomfortable, situation that he's going through. So blatantly tried to erase his identity. Blatantly tried to erase his traditions, his language, his food. Daniel's dream was turned into a nightmare. And God shows up. God shows up. Why? Because Daniel knew that God is in control of situations that seem out of control. If you're here today, church, and you find yourself in a situation that seems out of control, whether it's your fault or somebody else's fault or maybe something's going on in your life, I got good news for you, and that is you and I can connect with God so that we can experience him in such a way that he wants to transform us, because that's what God does. No matter what Babylon you live in, God wants to work in your life. Well, there's one more that we need to look at, and that's this, that Daniel knew that God is bigger than Babylon. If you were to turn to verse 8, I think it's verse 8. Let me look here. It's verse 8. Look at verse 8. It says here, but Daniel resolved. And what we read here is a story about how Daniel got into Babylon. 3 years go by. He went to school. His name was changed. you know, his physical body changed, all kinds of things changed. And right there, he asked the chief of eunuchs, he said, hey, listen, I don't want to eat the king's food because Daniel wanted to honor God in the law of Moses. There were specific things that you couldn't eat. And so Daniel wanted to honor God. It wasn't that, you know, it was healthier that way. But so he wanted to honor God. And so he went to the chief and said, hey, try me for 10 days. I don't want to eat the king's food. I don't want to drink the king's wine. I don't want to do all that. I want to do the things that I know God wants me to do. So he asked him, hey, give me 10 days. You can read it there for yourself in verse 8 through verse 20. 10 days go by. And what we see in there is that Daniel and these three guys, they were healthy, verse 15. At the end of 10 days, it seemed like they were better in appearance and fatter. They gained some weight. That's amazing. And then you can drop down to verse 19, because then the king brought them before him. And so the king brought these four guys before him, Daniel, Hananiah. Notice that in the book of Daniel, the names of their Israelite lineage is shown here. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. As they were there, the king found them to be 10 times better. 10 times better. You know, that's a lesson for you and I. See, as God asks us to be obedient, it's not because God is trying to squeeze out joy and fun in your life. It's because when you follow God in obedience, he knows you better than you know you, and you might be 10 times better. 10 times better. Because Daniel knew that God is bigger than Babylon. Babylon, interestingly enough, all through the Bible, is a metaphor for trials and hardships and evil. You could turn to the last book of the Bible. You don't need to turn there. I've done it for you. In fact, I'll put it on screen here for you. If you want, you can jot it down, Revelation. In Revelation, this is what we read, that one day, God is going to come, and he's going to knock down, like Nebuchadnezzar knocked down Jerusalem, God is going to knock down all evil. Isn't that awesome? He's going to knock it all down. And this is what it says in Revelation, because Babylonian is a metaphor. In Revelation chapter 18, verse 2, it says, fallen is Babylon, because Babylon is the metaphor of evil that has been done to you, or people who are in control of you, or situations that seem out of control. Babylon, the great, she has become a dwelling place for the demons. That Babylon's going to be knocked down one day. Evil will be knocked down. Babylon is the metaphor of all the trials and problems that you and I face. So here's the question for you today. And the question is this: what is your Babylon? What are you facing in your life that may be a consequence of what somebody else did? Or maybe because of something, of somebody who's in control of a job or, you know, a company or neighborhood or whatever it might be. Or maybe it's something that you're going through in your life because a situation just seems out of control. What is your Babylon? Because you see, it's in your Babylon and mine that you and I get to understand that God is there and he wants to help us in order to be light in darkness. And many of us would ask the question, but why does God do this? I mean, why doesn't God go ahead and just step in? Why doesn't God do what he did to Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego? Why doesn't he just step in and rescue us from the furnaces and rescue us from the dens, the lions that are all around us? And so many of us ask, but why? I mean, why would God allow this into our lives? Certainly, he sometimes takes us out. Let me give you four quick reasons why I believe when we read the story of Daniel, as we get into chapter 2 next week, don't miss it. As we get into chapter 2, we begin to discover Daniel doing some amazing, amazing things. But I want you to see here, there's a couple of reasons. Here's why. Because it's in your Babylon, in my Babylon, that God prepares us to be the light in the darkness. If you've tuned out in any one of our campuses, I'm going to ask you to listen to this. Because I believe that God has impressed on me for us. Can I say that? I believe that God has impressed on me that for us in today, in whatever Babylon that we live in, here at Fairhaven Church, if you're relatively new, we talk a lot about transformation. We talk about the fact that we want God to change us on the inside. out. We want God to make us like himself. We talk a lot about transformation. I want to take that one step further. See, I've come to learn, because God is impressing it on my heart, that we not only need to be talking about transformation, but we need to be talking about incarnation. We need to be talking about the fact that God changes us because he wants to use us in somebody else's life. Let me give you an example. When my parents got divorced my last year in college, it was really confusing for me. And it was a very difficult time. It was one of the Babylons that I lived in. And I'm here to tell you that as I became a pastor after college, it dawned on me that what God did in my life and heart in my parents' divorce, that God was able to do something inside of me to be able to help many other families. And my parents would agree with that if you were to talk to them, because they've seen that in my life. Because you see, I think God wants to do something in us in order to do something through us. Would you agree, church? And so we not only need to talk about transformation, we need to talk about incarnation or embodying what God wants. In fact, let me say it this way. I think God wants to maximize your Babylon. He wants to maximize your Babylon in somebody else's life. I don't know why he allows Babylons in your life and mine, but he just does. And he asks us to walk through it with faith in order to really allow him to work, to maximize our Babylon. Second reason why I believe is because it exposes the genuine from the counterfeit. I think when you go through a Babylon and you stay and remain faithful in your faith and you continue to love God and want to be obedient, even in the midst of your Babylon, what I find is that it really exposes either the fact that we're genuine in our faith or we're just counterfeit. James, the brother of Jesus, in James chapter 1 actually talks about this. He says this in verse 12. James chapter 1, verse 12, he says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him." James is saying, when you go through a Babylon and you remain faithful to God, you not only receive the gift of heaven, you receive a gift in heaven. Wow. But you and I, as we live out our lives now in these confusing and somewhat dark days. What an amazing thing that God can expose your genuine faith. Thirdly, here's another reason why, because it exposes our hidden spiritual weaknesses. As I look at my life, I can see that love has grown in my life. I can see that patience has grown in my life. Let me give you an example. If you're here today in any one of our campuses or online with us, right here at Centerville, if you're over 70, is it true that God continues to work in your life even beyond 70? Can I just see your hands, raise them up high? For those of us that are younger than 70, look around, folks. Look around all the hands that are above 70 who says, yep, God is still working. Isn't that amazing? What a great testimony to the rest of us, because God still wants to work in our lives. He wants to expose the spiritual weaknesses in order that we might grow. And fourthly, I think why is because it awakens our strengths that are dormant in life so that you can be more courageous. You can trust at a deeper level. You can be a person that God can use in an amazing, amazing way. See, Daniel was marked by three traits that set him apart. And you gotta come back. As we look at these three traits over these next 5 weeks, you're gonna see that these three traits are amazing in Daniel's life. I hope you'll come back, because we're gonna study these three traits as we look at Daniel. Let me go back to the question, and the question is this. What is your Babylon? What is your Babylon? In fact, let me say it this way. You see, I think we must experience the light before we become the light. If we talk about being light in darkness, we have to experience it, which takes us right to communion, doesn't it? Grab your communion elements so that we can have communion on all of our campuses. Let me bow for prayer as the campus pastors come up on our campuses and as we begin to have communion, experience this amazing thing that God gave to us. Let's pray. Father, we pray. We ask, God, that you would allow all of us to be Daniels in our own situations and circumstances, in the Babylons that we find ourselves. Lord, I pray that as we do what you've asked us to do 2,000 years ago, that this piece of bread and this cup of juice, that it will become for us the experience of Jesus. We thank you. Thank you for your great love. Thank you for your great grace and power in our life. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen. Would you